Will you just one more time? Will you just praise him with me for a moment? Will you just do that? Come on, just praise him. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. We love your presence. We love your name. We love being with you, God. There's no one else like you. There's no other place to be than be with you. We, like children, reach our hands and our heart out and say, Papa, we need you. We love you. Come near to us, Lord. Come near to us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking for a few weeks about going deeper. And I have to tell you, I know that there have been some folks who have been saying to me that this has been a word in due season for them, talking about going deeper in our relationship with God, growing deeper into him. And we've been talking for a few weeks of how to go about doing that. Last week, I just want to talk for a few moments because there was a point I believe I missed in the first service. So I want to fill those in with you one more time, and I'm going to give them to you briefly, and I'm going to move quickly through today's message because the Lord's really been dealing with me about our church and about where we are and what's taking place in your lives, and I want to talk to you about that in a few moments here. Last week, the last point was that in order for us to spend time with God, there has to be communication. That's one of the hallmarks of relationships. Great relationships are marked by great communication. So we were talking about not just talking to God, but taking time to listen to him, that maybe God wants to say something to us, not just for us to pray and consume all of our time with God and us telling God what we want him to do, but that he wants to say something to us. So I gave you, and this is not a religious practice, this is not anything else, but maybe just an opportunity. Even if you've been a believer for a long time, maybe you might want to consider this and might add something fresh into your time with God. Five ways to maybe start to do this. First thing in the morning, I would recommend it, but pick a place. Make sure that you have a place that you go to. And one of the things that I always say is go to a place where that you don't normally go to. If you have if anybody here have one of those living rooms that no one ever sits in, maybe that's your place for the first thing in the morning. Go into that place. Sit by the window. Go out on the back patio. But whatever you do, if it's your work desk, don't go to your work desk. Because what's going to happen is at your work desk, you're going to go, okay, I'm here to meet with you, Lord. Oh, I got an appointment at that. And oh, man, I got to fix that. And so find a special place. Will you start to practice a special place with God? Here's the second thing that I would recommend. Make it a time. Pick a particular time. Choose a time. We don't do anything. You know when somebody says to you, let's get together sometime for a cup of coffee. When does that happen? Never. Okay, so pick a time. Prioritize it by putting it in your calendar. Put it in your daytime or every day. I'm going to wake up 5 minutes earlier, just 5 minutes earlier, 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier, an hour earlier, whatever that is. Put it in your day timer. Here's the third thing, read the Bible. Just get the Word of God, and I'm just going to challenge you not to do it randomly. Pick a book and start to read it verse by verse. Even if you just read one verse and saturate over every word in that verse, read Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God speaking to us. Here's the third thing I'm going to challenge you to do is pray. Now, as you pray, last week I didn't give it in this service, and this is the point that I missed, so I'm kind of reviewing for you, and it's a good review for all of us. I'm going to give you an idea of maybe a great way to pray. Here's the first thing. Pray, think about dropping a rock in water, and there's rings that take place. The first ring would be to pray about exactly what God is speaking to you. Pray about the passage that you just read. How does that passage apply? What is God saying to your life? The second ring would be to pray about friends, family members. Pray about the immediate needs in your life. The last ring would be to pray about your schedule, the things that you have to do, what you have to do when you leave that day. Pray about first thing, closest thing, what is God saying to you? Second thing, pray about your friends and family members. Third ring out, start to pray about your schedule. And here's the fifth thing that I'm going to challenge you to do and maybe find in a fresh place with God, and that is write. Begin to write. Journal what God says to you. Don't let God speak to you about something in the morning and you just take that casually. God's speaking to us. So let him say something to you and write it down. I actually went back through this week. I have about four or five journals that I have. And I went back through and man, it just brought me to tears to see where God spoke to me and said, this is what I'm going to do. And then he did it. It's just amazing to watch what God, and I challenged that last week. I had heard about somebody who does this, and I'm going to challenge you to consider this. Maybe some of you will consider taking it. I know I'm going to call it Mary Beth is doing it, and she just said, like, it's just opened up a new thing. When you read a passage, rewrite it in your own handwriting. Just, I know somebody that's rewriting the Bible every 3 years now, writing it by hand every 3 years. And so when she starts to read this passage, she then says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, is my shepherd. He watches over my life and goes through it and writes what that passage and writes it out by hand. Some people are just doing, they're just doing it verbatim. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then there are other folks that are also putting their comments in about what it means to them. So those are the five things. Find a place, find a time, read the Bible, wait on the Lord, listen to what he has to say, pray in circles, and then the last thing is write. We've been talking about communicating with God and finding a deeper place with him. And communication is a necessary thing in an intimate relationship with anybody. There is an enemy of intimacy. And one of the greatest enemies of intimacy, whether it's with God or whether it's friends or whether it's with a spouse or a family member, one of the greatest things that destroys intimacy is busyness. It's busyness. And the reason why busyness comes in our life is because we allow things to stack up on us. And the reason why the busyness and intimacy won't work, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why it won't work, is because you want to feel like a priority, and the other people in your life, they want to feel like a priority. When we allow busyness to come in, you no longer feel like a priority. They no longer feel like a priority. Here's the second reason why busyness and intimacy don't work together is because you want to feel important, not just a priority, but you want to feel important to them and they want to feel important to you. Now, see, let me just tell you, there's a difference between being a priority and being important. There are a lot of things that are important to me, but I don't make them a priority. And so consequently, making them a priority is necessary. And then the second thing is you have to understand that they're important to you. And the third thing is when there's a great relationship where there's intimacy, there's always, in a great relationship where there's intimacy, there's always a sense of unrushed time. There's a sense of unrushed time. It's where you're willing to sit down and spend some time and allow conversation to evolve. Allow conversation to take place as opposed to you pull out your day timer and say, okay, listen, honey, I was just talking to you. There are three things I want to say to you before today. I want to say that we have to get this done. The dishwasher has to get fixed. And then we need to do the laundry. And oh, by the way, and I love you. That's the third thing I meant to say. There has to be casual, unrushed time. And so many of us, what happens in our lives is we get so busy that the people around us that we love, they don't feel like a priority. The people that are around us don't feel like they're important. And there's no time. We've not carved out time for us to have unrushed conversation. And it robs us of intimate relationships. Now, I'm not just talking about that it robs us from being involved and have somebody on a piece of paper involved with us, or somebody that we say we're in an organization with, or somebody that we say we're friends with. I'm talking about real relationship where you know them and they know you. Busyness robs us of that. And here's the amazing thing about that is busyness can't become an activity. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to put this on the list. Because then what happens is it becomes an activity. You actually have to have a heart about it, that they're going to be a priority, that they're important, and that you're going to give time for unrushed conversation. And it's the very same way when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's this sense that he has to be a priority to us, that this is important, that he's important to us. See, generally what happens is what we want to know is if we're important to him. What we really need to understand is he important to us? Is he a priority to us? And have we taken time to have unrushed conversation with him? There's a scripture that I'm going to talk to you out of today, and it's a famous scripture. I preached out of this scripture 4,000 or 5,000 times. Not many, that many times, but a few hundred times probably. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 38. And this exemplifies exactly what I'm talking about. There's a famous family in this passage. One of the men, the guy in the family, his name's Lazarus. He's a friend of Jesus. He has two sisters, and they're friends of Jesus. And Jesus is traveling and just happens to stop by at their house. I don't know what the arrangements were, but Jesus shows up. Now, Jesus, miracle worker, Son of God, shows up at their house. Verse number 38, and famous story, but will you just read along with me and maybe allow the Holy Spirit to deposit this fresh and new into your heart. Verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary. Okay, so I want you to kind of notice, it's Martha that extended the invitation to Jesus. Martha extends the invitation to Jesus. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. But Martha was, everybody say the next word. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? I think for those ladies that have that attitude, I think maybe every lady has that hand on the hip attitude sometimes. You know, Lord, you know what I'm talking about, guys? Guys, ladies laughed and the guys didn't. What, you guys are in fear right now. I know. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? I'd love to say that in good Southern. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This has to be an awkward moment. Have you ever been in one of those places where, like, you go to somebody's house for dinner or you go out to dinner with them by their request and you get there and, like, something sets them off and they just go off? Have you ever had one of those awkward moments where it's like, and everybody is sitting in a room going, ooh, what do we do? You know, that's this moment. Martha has invited Jesus to her house, and now it's probably the only place that I can find in the New Testament where a follower of Jesus, a friend of Jesus, confronts him about his behavior. I mean, think about that. Jesus, don't you care that I'm the one that's working and she's doing nothing? And suddenly, all of a sudden, what we start to understand is the scripture is used in this verse. She's distracted. She is distracted by all of the preparation. And then, now, the preparations that she had to do it. Somebody had to do them. They're necessary, and they're all good things. Somebody has to wash the dishes eventually. Somebody has to clean the space up eventually. But she crosses a line in the middle of this, and what we start to understand is the motivation in her heart. She's no longer doing this for Jesus. She's doing this for Martha. This is no longer about Jesus. This is now about Martha. And the strange thing about this is that she's been preparing a place for him, and now he's at the center of the controversy. She's been preparing a place for him, and he's actually the problem in the room, according to her at this point. Martha got distracted by all the doing, all the to-doing, her to-do list. I've got a to-do list that's 8 miles long. It's easy to get distracted by that. She got distracted, and let me just tell you, this is something you might want to write down. When we get distracted, what happened to her happens to us. She got distracted and she lost perspective. She got distracted and she lost perspective. What she thought she was doing for Jesus, she was really doing for herself. And she tells Jesus, do something about this. Have you ever gotten caught up in one of those circumstances where you get distracted by the circumstances and you begin to blame the people that you are actually doing something for? You're trying to help them and now you end up mad at them and you are blaming them. Now listen, here's the deal is this, she got distracted. The word distracted isn't something that stands by itself. The word distracted can't stand by itself. It has to be distracted from something. She was distracted from something, and I think this is some of the most powerful stuff in this. It gives us some insight that her busyness caused her to lose perspective, and now she is distracted from Jesus himself. Verse number 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, are you worried? You are worried and upset. Some translations say troubled. You are troubled about many things. Some of you came today and you're troubled about many things. Listen to this next line. But only one thing is needed. But only one thing is needed. The only thing that you need is the thing that you're trying to get in touch with, the thing that you're trying to satisfy down inside of you. All of your doing, all of your activity, it won't get it done. It won't reach that place. The thing that you're trying to accomplish in your life, you're not going to be able to do that. There's only one thing that's needed. There's only one thing that's needed. There's only one thing that you should be focusing on. There's only one thing that you need in your life. There's one thing that you cannot afford to lose sight of. There's this one thing. In fact, you invited me to your house. You invited me by invitation. I'm here, and you've lost sight of the one thing. Mary has chosen, listen to these words. Mary has chosen what is better. Somebody say that word with me, better. It doesn't mean that the other stuff is bad. It doesn't say Mary's chosen what's good and what you've done is bad. Mary's chosen something better. And listen to this, and it will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. Tomorrow, if somebody asks you what you did yesterday, Martha, if somebody asked you what you did yesterday, it was like, I washed the dishes and I cleaned the house and I got mad at everybody. I slammed some cabinets around and I did all that kind of stuff, but I did it for Jesus. You know? Jesus was at my house. Well, did you spend any time with Jesus? No, I did not spend. Martha, Mary has done something that can't be taken away. If you were to ask Martha a week later, if you were to ask you a week later about the activities of your life yesterday and today, what did you do? What did you do yesterday? What did you do today? When it comes right down to it, if somebody asks you next week, all of the stuff that you're in a flurry about today, like it evaporates, it dissipates into nothing. But here, Mary is involved in something that can't be taken away. If you spend time at the feet of Jesus, I have to tell you, somebody asked you a week later from now, they're like, yeah, I spent time with Jesus that day. I was in his presence. The Bible says, if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. The reason why we have to prioritize our time is because ultimately there are seasons when we can come really close to God. We have to prioritize our time around, are you ready? This is it, intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We have to prioritize our time about in something that cannot be taken away. And the thing that you and I need the most, more than anything in the world, are you ready, is time with our Heavenly Father. What we really need is what cannot be taken away. There are three observations I'm going to give you in this story. Three observations, and this first one is long, and I'm going to invite you to just maybe fill this in. Three observations. We convince ourselves that everything that we are doing is absolutely necessary. We convince ourselves that everything is absolutely necessary, but there is often something that is unseen that is driving us. Many times the thing that we say that we're doing isn't what really is driving us. There's something underneath the surface. There's something underneath that is really driving us. If I were to stop you and ask you in the busyness of your day, Why are you doing that? I'm doing this for my family. I'm doing this for my kids. I'm doing this for my church. I'm doing this for God. And we believe, we convince ourselves that the apparent reason is the real reason. But many times the apparent reason is not the real reason. Many times what's driving us underneath all of that is fear. Many times what's driving us underneath that is acceptance, that we want to be accepted. We want people to believe that we're a good person. We want people to believe that we do good things. We want people to believe that we're a good church member, that we're a good Christian. We do things for acceptance. Sometimes we do things because we don't want to disappoint someone in their expectations of us. Sometimes we're railing up against a voice of somebody in our childhood, a teacher, a friend, a parent, somebody who said something negative, and the whole time we're doing this apparent activity today, we're doing it in response to something that they said against us 15, 20, 30 years ago. Many times the apparent activity is not the real reason why we're doing it. So let me ask you, is there fear behind your activity? Even your good activities, even the good stuff, is there fear behind it? Is there pride behind it? What is behind your busyness that distracts you from God Himself? Number two, activity takes priority over people. This is a negative thing. Activity ends up taking priority over negative people. We get mad at our family over the things that we're wanting to do for them. I'm putting this together so you'll have a better life, you know. I'm making this Thanksgiving dinner so we will have a happy family. You know, I'm like, seriously. The activity takes priority over people. Here's the third one. Much of what we are doing in the short run is not measurable or memorable in the long run. Much of what we are doing is not measurable or memorable in the long run. At the end of the day, we fill our lives up with activity. But Mary had more than an activity. She had an experience with Jesus. In the grand scheme of things, what are you going to remember? Just the flurry of activity? And those are good. We know you have to do this. We know there's stuff that has to be done. While I was writing this message, I got to remember when I was growing up, there was a state campground that we used to go to for the denomination I belonged to. And in that state campground, it was huge. It seated probably 1,000 or 1,500 people. And it had open doors and windows, and it was up in the mountains of Pennsylvania. It was beautiful in the summer. They didn't close the doors or windows. There was no air conditioning. And it was amazing to me that, you know, there'd be 1,000 or 1,500 people there. And all of us young people and a lot of the adults, we'd be out underneath the trees and you could hear the music in the building and the windows would be open. And you just kind of be under the waft of the music coming through the air. And then there would be something that would take place. And it was, and my sister and brother-in-law are here today and they could testify to this. There would be sometime like during the course of the week or even sometime during the course of the service that like the air would change. And all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord would come down in that tabernacle. And no one could sit on the park benches outside anymore. No one could sit on the lawn. No one could walk around. Everybody started immediately moving into the building. Now, we could have sat on the seats, but the truth was, we wouldn't have remembered one of those conversations. But what we did remember is the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it compelled us to come nearer. We have to remember that we have to do the things that are memorable, the things that will strike our heart, the things that will change the way we think. And many times those things are not necessarily measurable. And so today, I just want you to understand, busyness undermines our intimacy that we have with God and with other people. And many times in our intimacy, in our busyness, we cause people to be pushed away. They don't feel like a priority. They don't feel like that they're important. And the very people that we love, they feel like they're not important to us. In fact, they feel rejected. I'm gonna read one more passage, and then I'm gonna close this today, and I want to pray with you for a few moments. Ultimately, in our lives, busyness strikes at our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Busyness strikes, and Jesus, He addresses this. He addresses this. Jesus addresses this in people's lives throughout history, and He addresses it in your life and my life. There's a reason why I think that this is important. I think this is important because of who said it. Jesus is the one that said it. And listen, because I know all of us were like, okay, Jesus said this. Jesus was the Son of God. You know, like he didn't have a boss. He didn't have to go to work. Listen, Jesus had the most important thing to do in all the world and had a short window of opportunity to do it in. He had a short time to do it in, and he had the most important thing. So let's not talk about having to have priorities and something important. The truth was, Jesus had something important to do, and listen to what he says, and he practiced this in the middle of it. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and your stuff. You can't serve God and the other things. Therefore, and listen, I love this because I think there's people here today that you need to hear this passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And I mean, seriously, he's talking about addressing physical needs. And the amazing thing about this is they didn't have refrigeration. They had to do whatever they had to do that day to feed themselves. So it was really pretty important, the activities that they had. And verse number 28, here's what Jesus says. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a faith issue. He's saying this is a faith issue at this point. The stuff that you're preoccupied with, it's a faith issue. Will you trust God that while you're in his presence, while you're carving out time for him, do you think that maybe God can handle your kids? Do you think that maybe God can handle your finances? Do you think that maybe God can handle the issues? Do you think that quite possibly if you trust him, he is big enough to manage those issues? And then listen to this. So do not worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? And listen to these words. For the pagans run after these things. He's saying, running after all that stuff that you've busied your life with, that's how people act who don't believe in God. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first. Listen to these words. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for itself. He's saying, what's going to be on the top shelf? What's going to be the most important thing in your life? What's going to be the most important thing in your day? Now let me just tell you, it's not going to be, are you ready? Here's what he's saying to us. It's not going to be less busy. It's not going to knock stuff off the list. It's not going to be to say no. You know what he's saying? It's going to be to say yes. It's going to be to say yes to one thing and one thing first. I'm going to say yes to you, God, and I'm going to say yes to you, God, first. If you seek me first, the rest of the stuff doesn't have to come off the list. He's saying, if you seek me first, I'll teach you how to prioritize it. I'll show you how to order it. I'll be in the middle of it. Seek me first. We stop being preoccupied and so busy, not when we stop doing stuff, not when we say, I'm not going to be anxious, I'm not going to worry, it's when we seek Him first. Busyness isn't the biggest problem. Are you ready? It's misprioritized values. It's that we value something more important than our time with God. Busyness isn't the biggest problem. It's the after effect that our values are out of priority. So when we seek Him first, all of those other things, they become secondary. I'm just gonna give you a little illustration here, and then I'm gonna close in just a moment. This is our lives. Yeah, that's what my life looks like. Here's the deal about this is. This is the same amount of rocks that this is. If I take all of this, it's the same amount of sand. If I put the big stuff in after everything, it doesn't fit. If I put the big stuff in first, He causes it all to fit. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all of the things that you worry about, all of the things that you're distressed about, all of the things that you're so busy about, He'll add them to you. You're not going to lose them. He'll manage them. He'll be in the picture. So what does seeking Him look like? It looks like loving God, loving other people, and trusting Him with the rest. Here's what seeking Him looks like. Loving God, loving other people, and trusting Him with the rest. If you'll make Him number one, He'll reorder everything. If you don't make Him number one, you're going to be frustrated and anxious. You won't live in peace. You'll struggle with this stuff all the time. You'll be constantly involved in busyness. You'll be constantly exhausted. And none of that stuff will fill the spot because there's one place that He's reserved for Himself. And that's Him first. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to do something unusual that I don't normally do here at this church or haven't done in a long time. So I want you to pray with me. Dear Lord, I ask You, God, that You'll touch us. And dear Lord, help us to reprioritize. Help us to value You first. Help us to say yes to You first. And not that we have to say no to a bunch of other things, but we're saying yes to You. Yes to You. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to seek You first. Let this work in our hearts. And dear Lord, as we do this, I ask You, God, that You'll bring peace to us. That You'll bring peace to each and every heart. And that we'll walk and abide in Your presence. I just want to sing the first verse.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of
just stay seated for a second.
From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You. The center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been You, Jesus.
We're a Spirit-filled church, and we believe that God's Spirit still works and speaks to us. for several weeks now, and I'm saying this to you in all humility, for several weeks the Lord's been speaking what I'm about to say to you. I wrote it down. In some of the Spirit-filled environments where I've been, many times things seem to be so wild and extemporaneous, and I know that the Lord works in that sometimes, but I have a word from the Lord for you today. I have a word from the Lord, and I don't normally speak in the first person of God because I think you have to be very cautious about that. But today I'm going to give you this word of the Lord so you know it's Him speaking to you. And so I don't know if you need to close your eyes or whatever it is that you need to do, but I want you to hear the word of the Lord for you today. I bring a word of peace to you. I bring a word of peace to you, says the Lord. In the days of turmoil, you will need my peace. And you will only find my peace in my presence. You will only find my peace in my presence. So begin to practice finding my presence. Begin to practice finding my presence. Begin to practice finding my presence, says the Lord. In my presence, I will lead you through tribulation. My presence will lead you from temptation. My presence will lead you through loss. My presence will keep you from relying on the blessings that I give you, thinking that those things are the same as my presence. Begin to practice my presence in disappointment. Begin to practice my presence in betrayal. Begin to practice my presence in loss. As you practice finding my presence, you will find my peace. And I need for you, my children, to be your best. And you cannot be your best without my peace. So I need for you to find my peace in my presence, says the Lord. Lord, will you just breathe peace? Breathe your presence on us today. Fill every empty spot. Heal every wounded place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power. That nothing would shake us. That nothing would shake us. We focus on you and you alone, the center of our lives, the center of our worlds. I'm just going to stop, and I'm just going to let you just come into the presence of the Lord here for a few moments. Will you, whatever that means to you, however you do that, find the peace of God right now. He's here. He's here in this room.
Jesus, I'm the center of it all. Jesus, I'm the center of it all.